Thank you, Brother Stephen. And thank you, Sister Joanne, for playing the piano. Well, brethren, we have two theme scriptures for our convention. And those theme scriptures are on the banner behind us. They are John 12, verse 3, and also Matthew 16, 24 through 27. And when we first picked those scriptures, we determined that we would like to understand how they work together. So we've asked Brother Obi Elbert to give us his opinion about those scriptures in his theme discourse. She hath done what she could. She hath done what she could. Brother Obi.
Thank you, Brother Todd. We've been wonderfully entertained by Brother Todd in his home, and you know, when I say wonderfully entertained, it takes on a much deeper meaning, knowing Brother Todd, what it is like to stay in his home. It's a rich blessing. We've had wonderful fellowship. I bring you love from your brethren at Delaware Valley, Pennsylvania. And I bring you in particular love from my dear wife, Sister Janet. She wanted to be remembered to you especially. The Delaware Valley Ecclesia has had some interesting experiences of late. Perhaps many of you have heard that we have lost two of our brothers in the last month. And they were very, very dear to us, very precious brothers. Brother George Eldridge, that many of you know, and a brother that probably fewer of you are familiar with, is our brother Walter Osterman. They had both been quite ill for 5 or 6 years, one from a stroke and one the effects of cardiovascular disease. I had planned early in 2009 to go to India with Brother Ernie Kinsley and his wife, Sister Janice. And as it was nearing the time of my departure, it was obvious that Brother Walter in particular was ready to finish his course. And I was very torn. I wanted to go to India, but I also wanted to stay with the brethren of our ecclesia, to be there to support, to help, comfort in any way I possibly could. Something about this platform this weekend, I think it's making all of our speakers get very emotional. But how could I not for these dear brethren? I thought of staying behind. And these two sisters, Sister Ruth Eldridge and Sister Barbara Osterman, said, "Brother Obi, we believe it is the Lord's will for you to go to India. You go to India, you be a blessing to them. It's our gift to our brethren in India that in our time of need, we send you." And I told the brethren that in India, and they were very, very moved at the generosity and love of sisters in Christ, whom they hadn't met face to face, but had met faith to faith, and they knew each other because of that. That was their gift, both to me and the brethren in India. It was their precious alabaster box that they opened and poured out for the sake of the brotherhood. They are very special, very wonderful sisters, and very, very much beloved. Today a prophecy is going to be fulfilled right here on this platform. And I hope you'll join in with me, because I think this is thrilling. Let's turn to Mark, the 14th chapter. This is one of the accounts of the anointing of Jesus prior to his death. We recall that Mary was the one who committed this gracious act, who performed this act upon our Savior. And she was rebuked for it. And Jesus said, leave her alone. Verse 9 of Mark 14. Verily I say unto you, and here comes the fulfillment of that prophecy. Wherever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she has done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. And our Lord was right. It happened here this morning. All those years after Mary's loving act for our Lord Jesus, 2,000 years later, today, in our midst, the words of our Lord came true. We remember this as a memorial of the love, the intensity of love, the sense of devotion that Mary had for our Lord Jesus. And why would Jesus want us to have a memorial of Mary's sacrifice on his behalf? Well, I believe that many Christians have been memorialized in Scripture. When Paul would write epistles, he would often in his epistles speak of the dear brethren at the house of Chloe and other brethren who entertained the Lord's people, and he memorialized them and memorialized those who served with him in the closing comments, the salutation. And Jesus wanted to memorialize Mary on her account. But I think a much more significant effect is brought about by memorializing Mary. And we'll hopefully conclude with what that is, though I'm sure you probably already have an excellent idea. As we were studying this, we looked at many different approaches to the anointing of Jesus. Some in their presentations on this believe that three anointings are mentioned. The first would be in Luke 7, first in order of time, in Luke 7. And that is not an anointing by the Mary that we read of in our theme text, John 12. This was a different Mary, a Mary who was considered in her town to be a woman of an immoral nature, unclean, uncouth. And yet, the love of our Lord Jesus and his magnificent, forgiving, loving character moved her so deeply that she ran to him and anointed his feet with costly ointment, costly perfume, and with her tears, and wiped his feet with her hair. That was probably about a year and a half before the other record of the anointing of Jesus. I said some say that there are three anointings, but in fact I think there were just two. Some feel that Matthew 26 and Mark 14 in their account are separate and distinct from the account in John 12. And it may seem like picking at straws and nuances, but I think it's important to recognize the fact that those three accounts are actually the same account. Part of the confusion comes from the time placement associated with those three accounts. The three accounts, again, are in John chapter 12, Matthew chapter 26, and Mark chapter 14. In John 12, we open that chapter with these words. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, And the house was filled with the fragrance of the ointment. So this anointing is very clearly linked to a time period 6 days before the Passover. And continuing in the narrative, this holds up. In verse 12, it says that on the next day, and the next day would have been Sunday, according to our calendar, on the next day when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, that's what we refer to as Palm Sunday. So the triumphal entry of Jesus occurred the day after Mary had anointed him, 6 days before the Passover. Well, let's look at Mark 14, and we'll instantly see a little contradiction there that made some feel that this is a separate account. Mark 14 tells us, after 2 days, not six, was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, he was anointed by Mary. That also is borne out by Matthew chapter 26, which also says, from our Lord Jesus, you know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. And the chief priests conspire by subtlety to take Jesus, put him to death. And verse 6 says, now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, the anointing took place. There are remarkable similarities between the three accounts. And I think on that we begin to establish evidence that the three accounts are actually the same event, not two separate anointings of Jesus. In all three accounts, Jesus comments to those present at the dinner that you'll always have the poor with you. In all three accounts, he rebukes those who troubled Mary, who said, why was this costly ointment wasted? We could have sold it and gotten money out of it. All three accounts say that in that she has done this, she has prepared me for my burial. And in preparing him for his burial, she would have prepared him one time for that burial. And in all three accounts, we have Judas primarily speaking up, saying, we could have sold it for 300 pence. We could have given it to the poor. And of course, we know from the account that Judas' concern was not so much that they could give it to the poor unless he considered himself to be poor, because he carried the bag. He was the treasurer of that little company, and he was dipping into it for his own need. The primary focus of the Gospel of Matthew, and I appreciated having some fellowship with Brother Jim Parkinson yesterday on this. You know, as you read Matthew, you notice one thing in particular about that gospel. There's always a reference that says that it might be fulfilled by the prophet when he said, and then he'll quote one of the prophets. So Matthew's agenda in writing his gospel was trying to establish the messiahship of Jesus based on these events that happen in fulfillment of the prophets of the Old Testament. Matthew is not known for being a gospel that is consecutive time-wise in presenting its message. The only gospel that really purports to be an orderly timeline presentation is the book of Luke. You know, Luke says, I sought to set out before you all things in order of time, that Jesus had done. And we find that when we compare the Gospels, that the Luke account is the one into which all the others seemingly fit. Now, I loved Shakespeare when I was a kid, and enjoyed that very much. Haven't read much Shakespeare lately. I found something that I love far, far more than Shakespeare to spend my time reading. But I do recall that in the middle of a scene, there'd be a pause, and one of the characters would come to the side of the stage to give a little soliloquy, perhaps to reach into events that had happened before the moment that was about to reach its crux on the stage, and maybe give a little information about what would come to pass after, just to bring everybody up to date, so that the significance of what was about to happen would be very forefront in their mind. I believe that that is what is happening in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 26 and the Gospel of Mark in chapter 14. They both say it was 2 days until the Passover. Both of those accounts happened after the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. But both of those accounts open with the knowledge that the chief priests and the Pharisees are going to betray Jesus and put him to death. And then it's as though Matthew and Mark are reaching back into memory, saying to us, and by the way, while Jesus was in Bethany, he stayed at the house of Simon the leper, being entertained and cared for by Lazarus and his sisters Martha and Mary. And this event happened. Mary anointed the feet of Jesus. Mary anointed the head of Jesus. And then, while we were all watching that, it was like a social faux pas. Judas speaks up and he says, well, why wasn't this sold for the poor? We could have gotten a lot of money out of that. And Jesus rebuked him. And then after that, it says, Judas purposed in his heart to give up Jesus to the Pharisees. And so that reaches back to those opening 2 verses of Matthew 26 and Mark 14 and shows them related as cause and effect, but not in a timeline. I think the more accurate timeline is given us in John chapter 12. It was 6 days before the Passover when this feast took place. It was the day before Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And that's enough evidence for me. I hope it's good evidence for you to consider in your own examination of the subject. But when Mark and Matthew speak of the anointing of Jesus, they speak of the anointing on the head. And that was the custom of the time, to pour expensive perfume, this lovely fragrance, on the head. But only John records the fact that he had his feet anointed also. Mary poured this precious ointment on the feet of Jesus and then wiped them with her hair. What would they have said at that table? There's so many scenes in the life of our Lord when we feel that we could have been that fly on the wall, so to speak, unnoticed, but just listening. What did they talk about? Obviously, the Lord recorded for us all in the Scriptures that we need for our complete sanctification. All the knowledge, all the understanding that we need to have to make our calling and election sure, to feed us spiritually in our wilderness journey. There are unrecorded moments when we're sure there was rich fellowship, strengthening fellowship, in private, a private blessing of the Lord. And I look at that as a model for our Christian lives. You know, there is Jesus lying there at the table. And shortly before this, he had spoken the words of Matthew 12:35. Matthew 12:35. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. And here was Jesus in the home of Mary, Martha, Lazarus, Simon the leper. And out of his good heart we can be certain that the things he shared with them were for their strengthening, their enabling, their comfort in preparing for his coming death. We're sure that these beloved friends in this haven of rest for our Lord Jesus, he would have shared with them things very deep, very true, very encouraging. That's a model for us in our fellowship. When we come together, sometimes it's difficult for us to know how to have Christian fellowship. I don't think Christian fellowship is a learned skill. It definitely is. By nature, I tend to be introverted. I love my time of quiet and in the corner with my books. And I could spend all my time there, I sometimes think. Thank you for laughing. Because that's who I am by my human nature. But more and more as I walk in the way of Christ, I realize how much we need that which every joint in the body supplies. How much we need to listen to the Christian experiences and insights of every member of the body, whether they be very high profile, whether they be very dynamic, or whether they be humble, quiet, and retiring. Each one has been placed in the body as it has pleased Almighty God, and therefore each has something to offer. So fellowship is a learned skill. In our discussions, we can fall back on such things as, who do you think is going to win the World Series? How about them Giants? Read any good books lately? Been to the movies? And I'm not standing here saying that those things are wrong. I'm saying that there's something better and higher that we can aspire to. And it takes practice to do that. But I have been very reassured in my Christian experience that as I practice that, as I try to discuss the Word of God with my brethren, I always get a blessing, and I think I'm getting better at it at my tender age. Thank God. Thank God. Fellowship is very important, and that's a lesson we can learn, those special private moments we have with our brethren in discussion of things that are deep and true and powerful. 300 pence is how much it cost for that bottle of perfume that Mary poured upon the head and feet of Jesus. 300 pence, 300 denarius. One of them was supposedly the common wage for a day's labor of a working class person in Israel. So we can instantly do the math. Let's see. 360 days in the lunar year. 52 of those days are the Sabbath, so you can't work. And then there were other feasts and festivals and things, so it really kind of backs you off to about 300 days of the year that you could work, assuming you worked every day of the year that you could work. What lesson does that teach us? It teaches us that each day of our lives is devoted to the Lord. Each day of our lives, we are at work for our Heavenly Father. Each day of our lives, we are trying to glorify the Lord and grow in His Spirit. Each day is to be lived for the Lord. And in doing that, how do we do that? And why do we do that? We do it because we want to glorify His name, but also it shows our daily efforts and labors are on behalf of our brethren. And the more we are in the way, the more we realize the brethren need our efforts. I know I need the efforts of the brethren on my behalf. I need your prayers. I need your support in studies. I need your support in activities. I need your standing shoulder to shoulder with me in the good warfare of faith that we have, fighting our common enemies. I need that. And so is Mary, this devoted, loving sister, perhaps as a representative of the body of Christ, comes forth to our Lord, she pours out her all. The sum total of the work that she did every day, day in and day out, each year and year by year. Let us pour out our costly efforts, not to serve self, but to serve God and His people. So Matthew and Mark recognize the fact that Mary poured this out upon the head of Jesus. And that was the common practice. That's how you would expect it to be done. But then she went outside of protocol and poured the remainder of this very expensive perfume on His feet, anointing Him for His death. And perhaps John noticed that. You know, sometimes we refer to John as a picture of the feet members of the body of Christ. Brother Tom gave that excellent presentation yesterday on the seven stages of the church as exemplified in the Song of Solomon. I thought it was really exciting. Great areas of further study are opening up there. John in Revelation says, I stood on the Lord's day. And looking back, I saw the history of the church. On the Lord's day, this is the seventh day. In the seventh day, the seventh stage of the church, the Laodicean church, we have characterized those as the final members of the body of Christ, nearing that time when the body of Christ would be completed. We've called them the feet members. And so maybe it was very important that John, as a picture of the feet members of the body of Christ, ministers to us, especially in the seventh stage of the church, that we should recognize in the midst of all the materialism, in the midst of all the philosophy that says life isn't good unless you're gratifying, number one, yourself, John would have us understand that the chiefest joy is in serving the Lord's people, is in serving the Lord, in serving others. There we find our truest purpose, and with a sense of purpose, find our truest joy. I had the privilege of growing up in Kentucky and having family in southern Indiana. And in particular, I remember Aunt Faye Boone. She was an amazing lady. As a young child, we would travel to her farmhouse and the farm that she managed on her own, way out in nowhere in Indiana. And I just remember she just seemed so marvelous to me. She was always just so capable in everything she did. And she would tuck the kids, when I was small, she would tuck us into these big feather beds on, the brass rail beds and the feather mattresses, fluff them up, lay a whole lot of comforters on top of us that she had sewn herself. And the weight of the comforters would push us into that soft, downy mattress. If I could only sleep one night like that. Perhaps someday. But then again, someday I may not even need to sleep. I don't know. She cooked on a wood-burning stove, and sometimes we'd have a dozen or so people visiting in her home. Cooked on a wood-burning stove, and we used to joke that the biscuits that she made by hand from scratch were so light and fluffy, she had to put the basket of biscuits upside down on the table so they wouldn't float away. I thought that was true for many years. Now, you can see as I talk to you about Aunt Faye and her farm out there in the rural areas of Indiana that it means a lot to me. It's a blessed and treasured experience. And I have found a key to getting my mind very closely back to that moment in time. And the key is when you entered her house from the side door, and that's where I always went through, she had a root cellar. She kept her potatoes and her gourds and her carrots and her onions braided together and hanging in that porch area as you had to go into the house. And there was always this pungent, rich, marvelous fragrance to that porch when you walked in. And right now, I'm smelling it. And I'm transported there. Our sense of smell is a powerful trigger to memory. And how powerful a trigger to memory is the costly, sweet perfume that was poured out upon the head of Jesus and upon his feet. And I marvel at the emotional courage of Mary. Jesus kept saying to everyone, "I'm going to be put to death." And nobody seemed to really get it. Can you imagine how desperate you might feel if you knew that in just a few days' time, you were going to die, and you kept trying to tell everybody, and nobody understood what you were saying? What's he trying to say? I have no idea. He keeps mentioning it, but I don't know what he means. But Mary understood. And with that understanding, she went to Jesus, and she anointed him for his burial. And upon the feet of our Lord, and the feet recognized as the humblest members of the body part that comes in contact with the earth the most. And our Lord certainly walked many miles in this earth in his earthly ministry. She bends down and uses her hair to wipe his feet. And you recall in 1 Corinthians 11:15, the apostle speaks of the long hair of a woman being her glory. How beautiful that Mary bent down and used her glory to wipe the feet of Jesus. But that perfume was good perfume. That wasn't the cheap stuff. One of the signs of really good perfume is that it lasts for a long time, has staying power. And I speak of the emotional courage of Mary because she knew he was going to be put to death. And the fragrance of that perfume would have lasted in her hair as she stood at the cross. The fragrance of that perfume would have lasted in her hair in those days in which our Lord was in the tomb. A remembrance of her times with him. And that fragrance again brought that strong emotional contact that led her with such excitement to go to his grave and find it open. He had been raised from the dead. And the house, too, was filled with the odor. I'm sure as she poured that ointment upon his feet that some of it spilled on the floor. And the fragrance of it would have lingered in the household. And so as each of us has the opportunity to do good to fellow members of the body of Christ, it leaves a lasting fragrance in the household of faith. And it encourages not only those that we pour our offering out upon, but it encourages those who are witnesses of the same and partakers of the same with us. Well, that all sounds wonderful and sweet, and it is. But, oh, how awful for Judas to speak up and say, "What a waste," essentially. "Why have you wasted this? We could have taken that and sold it and gotten a lot of money out of it. Why did you use it that way?" And we must be very, very careful ourselves that we don't have a Judas-like attitude with the pouring out of blessings upon the Lord's people. We have a beautiful proverb in Proverbs 11, verse 25. I remember Brother Carl Hagensick always quoting this one to me and then chuckling. "The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself." Those who give liberally shall be made fat. And they may not be fat in the sense of temporal riches, but they will be made very fat in that spiritually they will grow so strong. And backing up to verse 24, "There is that scattereth and yet increases. And there is that withholds more than his meat, but it tends to poverty." We need to be very liberal with our brethren, both in the sense of seeing that their temporal needs are taken care of, but also that their spiritual needs are taken care of as well. All of us expect forgiveness from our Heavenly Father. We look forward to it. We pray for it. And we receive it. And yet we must be cautioned that with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you pour it out, it shall be measured to you again. We need to be very generous with our brethren in our opinions of them, in the way we speak of them, and in the way we treat them. You've heard of Alfred Lord Tennyson. He was a wonderful poet. And he remembered in poetry the act of Mary in anointing Jesus. It's recorded in reprint 3535. It must have impressed Brother Russell also. It impressed me when I read it. I'd like to read it for you this morning. Just picture yourself there in that room. Jesus at the table, Lazarus at the table, Martha serving, Mary watching, and then this. Her eyes are homes of silent prayer. No other thought her mind admits, but he was dead. And there he sits. And he that brought him back is there. Then one deep love doth supersede all other, when her ardent gaze roves from the living brother's face and rests upon the life indeed. All subtle thought, all curious fears, borne down by gladness so complete, she bows, she bathes the Savior's feet with costly spikenard and with tears. Jesus said, "The poor you have with you always, me you don't." The fellowship of the brotherhood this side of the veil, hopefully we'll have that for as long as possible. Our brethren in particular aren't with us here forever. We've seen that in our own ecclesia with the loss of Brother Osterman and Brother Eldridge. Don't wait until the brethren are gone to open your flask of fragrant anointing oil to pour upon them. Do it now, while they can enjoy it, and be blessed by it, and glorify God because of it.